bless you, and you may be seated. We have ministry booths set up all outside. If you're a guest and you wonder what goes on here week in and week out, we invite you to go and just take some time and look at all the different ministries and maybe even some places where God might be calling you to serve and be involved with us in the gospel. I want to say to all of you who've been with me in the first service, continue to pray for me. I've been having a little under the weather. I've been coughing and sneezing for about the past 3 days, and last night I took codeine-flavored cough syrup. And those of you who know are chuckling because public speaking and codeine do not really go together real well. And so if you'll pray for me, we'll get what God has for us out of his word. Father, we thank you for this morning and for the privilege again for looking at your word and for the sacred desk that you've allowed me to occupy this morning. Father, I thank you for your people. We look at ourselves sometimes, Father, and see what we're not. But I thank God that heaven looks at us and sees what we are in Christ and what we will yet be in him. And we thank you for the fact that in him are all the things that we need to accomplish all that you've called us to accomplish. We love you. We thank you for this morning. Now open up our eyes to see and our ears to hear. For we ask it in Jesus' name. And God's people say, amen. As we look at our text this morning, we begin with a very simple statement. And he himself. Well, who is the he himself? Well, clearly, this morning we want to focus in on this. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That is, that he who is the head of the church, as he left and ascended to be with the Father, and he left this thing, this body he calls the church in the world, he realized that since he had commissioned them to go into all the world and make disciples, that they were going to need some help doing that very thing. They received the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, but then they began to move out from there and make a difference in the world. And so Paul, reflecting on that reality, shows us how we are graced to serve. Notice what it says, and he himself, that is the Lord Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. In the very simple reality that the Lord Jesus Christ in his grace gave to the church gifts that it would need. And if there's one word that would define the very nature of the gospel, it is the word grace. Grace is God's unmerited, unearned, and undeserved gift to the church. That it's unmerited, that is, that we can't earn it. We can't make ourselves worthy of it. And it's undeserved. That is, there is no reason why God should do this other than the fact that he chooses to do it. And the grace that saves us is also the grace which empowers us and enables us to do ministry to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the reasons why so many people start out in ministry but quickly burn out is because they try to do the ministry of the Lord in the arm of the flesh and they don't rely on the grace of God to empower them to do that. But the Apostle Paul, reflecting on these grace gifts, he says there are two basic gifts that the Lord gave to the church. He gave the church its leaders and he gave the church its laity. He gave both of them as gifts to the church. And then he just defines how God sees both of them functioning in the church so that they might reach people and change people for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he begins by talking about the church's leaders. He begins by talking about the Lord Jesus, who is the foundation, the chief cornerstone, the architect of the church. This is his plan, his understanding. This is his idea of how the church is to be effective in the world. And then he says he gave some to be apostles and prophets. And if you understand the reality of the early church, that those apostles were the 12 that he called, and those prophets, those early prophets that God gave to the church to help guide and direct them through the difficulties of the world, They became the foundation pieces of the church. They began, if you can picture the church as a building, Jesus is the chief architect and cornerstone, but then there was a foundation that he laid around that cornerstone by the ministry of the apostles and the prophets, and then he began to build the superstructure of that building by bringing people into the church out of a lost and dying world, and to that end, he gave some as evangelists, those who were uniquely gifted to take the good news of Jesus Christ into a fallen world and impact people for the kingdom of God. Those evangelists mostly are noted in the book of Acts, but primarily in the ministry of Philip, you see it. You see Philip goes to Samaria. He goes there for the first time with the gospel. Samaritans who were those who were religious and cultural outsiders. And Philip goes there and begins to proclaim the gospel, and a revival breaks out and begins to transform Samaria. And then in the midst of that revival, God sends him down south of there to meet an Ethiopian eunuch who was part of the queen's court, and there led him to Christ so that the gospel would then go back to Africa. So he was one of those who was strategically gifted to make an impact in the lost environs. But then some he gave to be pastor teachers. Now picture this, you're building a house, right? You've got a cornerstone. You've got a foundation. You've got walls going up. But you got to have someone who can come in and help them advance, help the walls come together, close everything in. You have to have a master carpenter, so to speak, someone gifted to make the house what it's supposed to be, to help those structures be all that they need to be. And so to his church, Jesus gave pastor teachers. It's one word in the Greek language. It describes the reality of those that he gave. They are, if you will, those given to the church to advance, to help advance the kingdom, to help advance the spiritual lives of those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, you can hear these words descriptively about these men that God gave to the church. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonorable gain, but eagerly. Notice there are three words there: elder, shepherd, and overseer. They all three describe the same office, the same person. And if that is correct, then by example, Peter's saying that the pastor teachers are to lead, feed, and guide the church. They lead the church where they think, where they sense the Spirit is calling them to lead. They feed the church the Word of God and show them how the Word of God is central to their lives. And then they guide them by example, serving them in the faith. And there's a reason why God gives those pastor teachers, and it's found in verse 12. It is for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, we have turned that biblical paradigm on its head. Whether we like to admit it or not, in the 21st century, we have come to believe that pastors, teachers, leaders are super hired holy men, that we hire them to do the work of the ministry for us. Now, we wouldn't say that, but that's what we think. We think, well, you know, we're the church, and we're going to call, we even talk about it in our discussion, we call a pastor. No, the truth of the matter is you don't call a pastor. God calls the pastor. You recognize the calling. See, we're not called to do the work of the ministry for the church. According to Ephesians 4, we are called to equip the church for the work of the ministry. That's a big difference. That's a huge paradigm shift. And we wonder why so many churches are plateaued and declining. It's because we don't have a biblical paradigm of how the church is supposed to function. And so the end result is the pastors, those that serve on staff, become the bottlenecks of the church's growth. Why? Because there's only so many things they can do singularly by themselves. We know from organizational dynamics that world-class leaders, Winston Churchills and guys like that, can only influence up to 300 people. So what is the average size of a typical Baptist church in America? Under 300. But when you get the paradigm right and you understand that the church, the people of God, are the ministers, and they are to be equipped to be stewards of the grace of God, then look at how that ministry multiplies as opposed to being one, two, or three, or four, however many is on full-time staff. You look at the church, it's 300, it's 400 people, wherever they go doing the ministry of the grace of God, it takes the lid off the church. There's a famous example about that reality that's found in leadership paradigms called the law of the lid. So you take a bunch of fleas and put them in a jar with a lid on there. Fleas can easily jump out of the jar, but because they keep jumping up and hitting the lid, fleas eventually stop jumping as high as they can. Why? Because it hurts to hit a ceiling. So what do? After you've trained them to no longer want to hit the lid, you can take the lid off and the fleas will never jump any higher than that lid. Why? Because they've trained themselves to jump that high and no higher. So God took the lid off the church, and we've put the lid back on by our unbiblical understanding of what it means to be a leader. And leaders are responsible for that because we like being seen as those that are indispensable to everything that goes on. But the truth is, we are elders, we are shepherds, we are overseers, and we're part of the body. And we teach people the Word of God. We pray for people. We help them grow in the grace of God. But we are to do that for the saints to be equipped to minister. Because you see, the Word of God teaches us in Romans 12 and other places that God has already given every believer a spiritual gift. There are at least seven of them found in the New Testament. The gifts of prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, administration, and mercy. That every believer has been gifted by God, by the grace of God, to have the capacity to supernaturally minister to someone else. But instead, we developed the mindset that that's someone else's job. We were singing the song a minute ago, and Daniel closed by using Isaiah 6:8. And Isaiah 6:8 says that beautiful phrase at the end, whom shall we go, whom shall we send? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. But unfortunately, we're all like Moses. We go, Lord, here am I, send Aaron. You know, we want someone else to do what God's called us to do because it's a lot of work. So the leadership of the church is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Or to put it simply, leaders administrate and saints minister. That is the biblical paradigm. So if that's the job of the leaders, then what is the job of the laity? Well, I'm glad you ask, because Paul spends verses, the second half of verse 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16 describing the laity of the church, God's gift to the laity. Look at what he says. He says, the saints are to be equipped by the leaders for the work of the ministry. And how does it demonstrate itself? The work of the ministry. What is ministry? Ministry is work. Ministry is serving others. It is spiritual service. It is not just sitting around watching other people work. It is getting involved. It is putting one's life in the process. It is seeing God as my king and master and leader and boss, and I am his steward, and therefore I find where God wants me to plug in using my spiritual gifts and be involved. And so I'm working in the ministry, and it has a purpose. That work has a purpose. Look if you would. These are all purpose clauses for the edifying of the body. Why does a saint work for God? To edify the body, to build up the body, to make the body stronger, to make the body what God intended the body to be, to help fellow believers walk closer with Jesus Christ, to help fellow believers make an impact for the kingdom. That is why I labor for the gospel as a believer, for the body to be built up. Now, it's not so much anymore, but there was a time when I worked out religiously. And I can tell you something about training. If you've ever been in a weight room, you discover something. That each one of those machines, those weights, those barbells, whatever else you put in there, is specifically designed to impact one part of the body. And if all you do is focus on that one machine, the body is not built up. You may have great biceps, but you have no triceps. You may have great, boy, that's good today. And it may be great. You may have great quads, but you have no hamstrings. You may have great calves, but you have the head of the calf. You have a body that's disproportional. But see, the saints are called so that each one of us contributes to the body. Some of you are contributing so that the body of Christ may be stronger physically, may be stronger spiritually. And you give what you give, and that helps build the body up in that area. But someone else has to give what they can give to the body to build the body up in that area. And as you're edifying the body is strengthening and growing and becoming what God intended it to be. And that is a labor in the Lord. For the edifying of the saints, notice the next phrase. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. Unity in the faith. Now, if I can just say something a little bit controversial, you get three Baptists together, you get five opinions. And everybody has an opinion as to why this should happen or why that should happen. And if we're not careful, what happens? Our opinions become dogmatic, and before long, you've got what going on in the church? You've got little factions here and little factions there, and you've got disunity happening. Because everybody wants to do what they want to do. But Paul says if we're all working, that means all of us, and we're all focused on building up the body, and because we're all laboring for that end, what happens? Unity becomes a byproduct of that labor. You show me a church in which the majority of the body's doing nothing but sitting around, and I'll show you a church that will eventually have problems with unity. It's a bottom line. As the old Chinese proverb says, man who says nothing can be done should get out of way of man who's doing it. And we live in a day in which, folks, when you're working and you're striving and you're seeking the best for God, and someone's telling you that if they were doing it, they could do it better, how long does it take you before you say, well, bless God, why don't you get your hands dirty? Amen? Come on, quit looking at me spiritual. That's the way we are. But we're all pulling in the same direction, and we're all pulling for the same purpose, and we're all seeking to see the growth of other believers, then unity comes as a byproduct of that. And we'll see in a minute where that unity expresses itself. But then there's a fourth thing here. Not only is that unity of the bring unity of the body, but it also increases the knowledge of the Son of God. There's a deeper understanding of who Jesus is and what he's doing in us and through us. It is the person who is working intimately in the purpose and plan of God that understands what God is doing in their lives. And what is that purpose? That purpose is, as Paul says, to a perfect man. It is to a mature man, to a mature believer, that you, that me, that we are what God intends us to be in Jesus Christ. That we're growing in the grace of God. We're looking more like Jesus every day. We understand who he is and what he's doing with us. And that maturing has a measuring device built into it. Look at what he says. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When do we stop? When everyone looks perfectly like Jesus. So what does that mean? That means until Jesus calls us home, there's work to do. Until Jesus calls us home, there's work to do. There's always growth that needs to happen. We always need to be more like Jesus. But in this process, look, there are three things that happen. Three things that are very important for your spiritual growth and my spiritual growth. First, there is a maturity in doctrine. Look at verse 14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We are all living in a day in which the people of God are chasing some really interesting realities, aren't we? Everybody's looking for the next and the latest and the greatest fad, aren't they? I mean, it's amazing. A few years ago, I can still remember, I said this first service, that the Toronto Blessing was happening. If you were alive back in the 90s, or the Toronto Blessing was this vineyard church in Toronto by the airport. And people were coming from all over the world because supposedly God was doing a fresh and a new thing there. He was doing something unique and different. And everybody was getting the Toronto Blessing. Until after a while, the Toronto Blessing became the Toronto Curse. And God's supposed people began to bark in unknown tongues and growl and roll on the floor like animals, which is not a sign biblically of the Holy Spirit. It's a sign biblically of the unholy one. See, we're too easily tossed to and fro. One day we're up, one day we're down. One day we're wanting to take on hell with a water pistol. The next day we're like Peter. We don't even want to be identified with Jesus. But as we labor for the master and we grow together in the grace of God and we're working for the kingdom, we're being built up in the Son of God in the full measure of the Lord Jesus Christ until we're no longer tossed about to and fro. We're like Paul who says, I know in whom I have believed and am able to keep that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That I've labored enough, I've walked with Jesus long enough, I know who he is and I know what he's about. And here be Jesus and here be no Jesus and I'll stay over here. But not only that, is there a maturity of doctrine, there's a maturity of devotion. Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love. Not just speaking the truth. We got a lot of people that just leave off those last two words. I'm just here to tell you the truth. Well, you know what? I love doctors. I wanted to be one for a long time. My brother is one. My best friend's a heart surgeon. But I'm going to tell you what. Doctors can tell you the truth and it not bring a lot of happiness. In fact, one of the interesting things about malpractice, most of the time, it's not how big the mistake is, whether someone decides to sue you for malpractice or not. It's based upon whether they think you care about them or not. Isn't that interesting? You mean I can royally mess up, but they won't sue me because they think I love them. But if I don't make any mistakes, but they had a bad outcome and they don't think I care about them, guess what? They sue me. It's interesting. Paul says the same thing. We speak the truth in love. It is the motivation, the devotion to Christ causes us to speak to others so that we all may grow up into him who is the head, Christ, so that we all may be like Jesus. That means sometimes you're the person speaking the truth in love and sometimes you're the person receiving that word, but we are all increasing in devotion as we mature in Christ. And verse 16 says there's a maturity of development. Verse 16 says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, I'm going to butcher this, but I'll try to help it as simply as I can. If you look at your body, there are joints, bones, muscles, and ligaments, right? Did I miss something? We're all made up of that kind of stuff. And for the body to function correctly, the elbow has to be able to bend. It has to move, right? And in order for me to extend my hand via the elbow, I need the ligaments pulling. In order for me to bend my elbow back, I need the muscles and ligatures to pull back. I need all of them to do what they are supposed to do at the right time in order for this to happen. If any of you have ever had arthritis in any joint, you know what I'm talking about. Your body doesn't want to do what it's doing. Well, this is the idea here. Paul's saying that each one of us has a part. You might be a ligament, you might be a bicep, you might be an elbow. But all three of them have to work together in order for the body to be built up, in order for the body to grow. How many of you parents have videos of your toddlers or your pictures of your toddler in their first little wonderful steps they take? Raise your hand. And you love it. You're all excited. And look, they're almost about ready to walk. They're kind of up there, up. They're standing up. No, they fell down. Let's try it again. They're up there, up there, up there. They took their first step. Here comes the second. And before long, you know, they're toddling in that toddling motion. And you're so excited. They've taken their first steps. Their body's doing what it's supposed to do. And you're all excited. But would you be as excited about that if they were 25? No, you would say something's wrong. They should be beyond that. The church should be beyond its toddling steps. We who've known Jesus, the longer we know him, the more we should be walking in him and with him, and the more we should be helping others get beyond those first toddling steps so that, or in order that, look at the purpose phrase, so that growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It is something that occurs organically when we're doing what God called us to do and we're laboring for the master and we're seeing ourselves as stewards. It organically happens. The body experiences growth. And if it's not, it's because the body is not supplying itself what it needs from the Lord Jesus. It begins with the master. He himself did these things. That's why the first step of spiritual maturity, of growth, or anything is the recognition of the lordship of Jesus Christ in salvation. If you've never come to the place where you recognize that you have made a mess of your life and that the only way that you can receive God's life is through the person and work of Jesus Christ, and you commit yourself to him in what the Bible calls the new birth, you take that first step of faith. If you've never done that this morning, this is your opportunity during the invitation to come and take those first steps. But the majority in this room who identify with the Lord Jesus and his church, the question is, are you stewarding the grace of God in your life? Are you allowing the Lord Jesus to use you to do the work of the ministry, to edify the saints, to help people grow into maturity? And the byproduct is this: you grow. The old expression is true. If you want someone to understand something, get them to teach it. You want to understand the Bible, get them to teach it. You want to see someone share their faith, take them out and get them to do it. I was saved, not but there go my sermon notes. I was saved very early. And within the first 2 weeks of my salvation experience, I was going out with a deacon. And here's the way the nights kind of went. Introduce ourselves, we visit. And then he would say, well, Ron, Jesus did something in your life. Why don't you tell these good folks what he did for you? So I grew up, I'm not afraid to share my faith because I began early on exercising, doing what God had called me to do. And saint of God, we've got all these ministry fair, all these ministry booths out there. And you know what they all need? They all need saints in them. They all need saints who will do the work of the ministry, who will be involved in expanding the kingdom of God. You see, if you're not using your spiritual gifts for the glory of God, there's really only two reasons. One is you never have discovered what your gift is, or two, you're just being disobedient in it. If you don't know your gift, we can help you with that. We'll equip you with that. But if you know your gift and you're not using it, why? For the glory of God, use the grace that God's given you to minister to others. Maybe you're looking for a church home. If you notice this phrase over and over again, it is about the body, the body, the body, the body, the body. God's called us to be part of one another in each other's lives. There's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. You'll never grow to the level that God wants you to grow until you identify with a local body and plant yourself in that congregation and be used of God there, rubbing up against others who are growing in grace as well. If you're looking for that kind of church home, we invite you to come be a part of this fellowship. Maybe there are other decisions. Maybe there's something God's talking to you about in your life, a ministry you should be starting, a ministry you should be serving in, and you need to come and kneel at the altar and say, Lord, I understand where I am, and I need to make a decision here. We're going to ask our instrumentalists to come up at this time. We're going to ask you to stand, and we're going to sing a hymn of invitation and ask you to respond to whatever God's laying on your heart for his glory. Father and God, this is your invitation. Again, we thank you for the privilege of looking at your word. Forgive me where I failed to equip people to do ministry. As a leader, you've called me to do that. Help me to be better at it. And repent of not doing it. Because, Lord, you know it's just easier to do it myself than to train someone else to do it. But that's not what you've called us to do. But Father, there's some people here who need forgiveness too, because they know that they should be involved in ministry, and they're just choosing not to. God, give us the freedom to respond to your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.